from Matthew, or from Luke. We're going to read the account of the Christmas account in Luke, the second chapter. And those of you that have been coming here know that I have said often that the Bible that you use, the translation that you use with the wording and all of that, there's no significance to that other than the fact that it's something that you're comfortable with or makes sense to you. For hundreds and hundreds of years, people only used the King James version of the Bible. Thee, thou, those, thus, verily, all those things that we just don't say today anymore. And so back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, more translations began to come out that were modernized. Now, you do have to be careful because some of those translations took some liberties and began to actually change some of the meaning. So you have to be careful, but there are a lot of very, very good Bibles. But this morning, I am going to use the King James Bible because it is hard for me to read the Christmas account without being from the King James. You know what I mean? Because this is what we grew up listening to and hearing. So I'm going to do this for you because this is our old-fashioned Christmas in front of the fireplace. So I'm going to read this from the King James Bible. So this is Luke, the second chapter. And this will be our reading for this morning. And you can actually just listen if you want because you probably already know this pretty well. And yes, I'm thinking of Linus when he says, "Lights, please." So I just get that out of the way right now. Luke says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. Isn't that great? Just to allow those words to come on us again of the great love that God had and has for us to send his son to die. Well, as I said earlier, we have been praying a great deal for a lot of things very specifically. Been praying for Steve, been praying for Dad and for Ryan, praying for Erica, praying for a number of folks, for Pete, and Diane, we're so glad that you're here today as we continue to lift him up. Hope we're going to see him here in just a few days. And so I want to continue to pray for those things. And again, those of you that use the internet and go online and all those kinds of things, we encourage you to go to our website because we keep all of these things updated there so that you can see and be praying for each other. But I want to share with you something that has happened this week that was interesting to say the least. And it occurred in the middle of the week. You know, I told you Wednesday we had delivered the foods to the folks. Earlier that day, Katarina had gone down to the Giant food store because she wanted to purchase the perishable items, meats, vegetables, bread, that kind of thing that we didn't want to have sitting around. I get a call from her, and she says, are you aware of something or something to this effect? Are you aware of something wrong with our account? She said, the card's not being taken here at the Giant. It's not swiping. It keeps saying it's invalid. It's no good. We've only had this account for as long as this church has been together, so it's only just a few months old. You folks have been so generous, and you've been obedient. You've been tithing and doing all those things, so we knew what was there. I said, babe, I said, I don't know. I said, but why don't you tell her, enter the number in manually? And that way, if there's something wrong with the reader or something like that, because that happens at Giant all the time. So we talked a little bit more, and I got her the bank information, which made me a little bit nervous. Got her a phone number to call the bank. She ended up having to go to the bank and sit down and talk with them because the card would not go through. And she's got all this food, all this, so we worked things out. The bank pulled up our information and proceeded to inform us that the day before, somebody had hacked into our account. And had purchased tickets to Germany with all of our money. So we were looking at that and going, okay, now what do we do? Well, we went through all the process of the things that needed to be done. Of course, the account was changed, and we were going through all of that. The bank has assured us that we're going to get all of our money back at some point. We had to fill out a police report and to deal with all of those things. And again, they said the same thing. You're going to get your money back. You're going to get it back. But the reason I'm telling you this is for a couple of reasons. Number one is I don't want us to have any fear when these things take place. We've been talking about doing battle against the enemy. And that one of the things that Satan wants to do to churches and to people that have a relationship with God is he wants to bring fear into their lives to somehow think, well, now what do? All of our money's gone. What do we do? Well, what we did were the things that you're supposed to do. You're supposed to have common sense as a Christian. Anybody aware of that, that you're supposed to have common sense? Unfortunately, I have known some brothers and sisters in the Lord who just seem to take their brains and they put it in their back pocket. I'm not believing that. It's not true. I'm not. But so you need to have common sense. You need to do things that you need to do. But we never let those things override our faith that God is always in control. We've contacted the places where we need to make regular payments. They have all been very gracious and said, whenever you have it straightened out, take care of it. That'll be fine. We also, though, had the opportunity to consider why this happened. I said this to you a little bit earlier. How many of you know that when you're no threat to the devil, he don't have to mess with you? That's no big deal. I got excited when this happened. I know some of you are going, you're really strange, aren't you? Yes, I am. I recognize that. But I was excited because what this tells me is we're on Satan's radar. He's aware of what it is that we're doing here. Now, some of you might be going, wait a minute, that's not a good thing, is it? Aren't we supposed to stay away from that? I mean, we don't want to tick him off. Well, folks, I'll tell you what, when you're living your life for God, when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that does tick the devil off because that's contrary to everything that he wants. So the more difficulties you have, the greater the struggles are many times. That's, in fact, Satan trying to get you off course because he knows how dangerous that you are going to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I tell you those things not to be afraid. Don't be concerned. You say, wait a minute, we've been supporting this church for 3 months and now there's nothing in the account? Technically, yes, that's true. Technically. However, we are fully confident that God is going to restore. And we actually, those of you that were here last Sunday, we had this wonderful couple that are so important to us. They're pastors of a church up in New York City, Steve and Bernadette. We introduced them. And Bernadette spoke a word to Dottie, or to, was it to you, Mom? One of you. And she said, you know what? Here's what God pressed on my heart. Not only is Satan going to have to return everything he's taken from you, but he's going to have to give it back to you sevenfold. Sevenfold. So we believe that this church is going to be blessed because we are enduring the things that are coming against us. So be encouraged. Be encouraged when these things take place. Don't stop doing the things you're supposed to do. Be obedient and tithe. Those of you that aren't here with us regularly, you notice we don't collect an offering. That's because the offering that you give is between you and God. That's why the box is there. You just place it in there when you leave or when you come in. That's between you and God. But we want to provide the opportunity for all of us to know everything that's going on so we can continue to pray. So keep up the good work. Keep up the good work. We're doing good things, but don't be afraid of that. All right. So that's what's going on. It's exciting. It's kind of strange. You know, you don't talk about a lot of those things when you're talking about being a pastor or when you're working with other pastors and they're sharing things with you. They don't often tell you that all of your money is going to be stolen. I don't hear that often. I don't think seminaries teach that often either, but you do what you need to do. Amen? So keep praying. All right, keep praying. So let's just pause for a minute here and let me pray over us and over what we're doing. And then I'm going to share just a brief word with you. And then we're going to receive communion together before we leave today. Okay, so let's just pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we are again just so grateful for the opportunity to be here today. And Father, I thank you for each and every person that has come. Father, you know our hearts. And you know the things that each of us are dealing with here this morning. Those that are not here today, that are often with us, that are dealing with issues of health and relationships, we just pray your blessing over them. Father, for each heart and each mind, each family that is represented here today, Father, would you abundantly pour your blessing over each person here today? Father, your word tells us that you want to bless us over and above all that we can even ask or imagine. Father, that's a lot of blessing. And I pray, God, that as we go through our lives daily, that we will always keep our hearts and our minds focused on you. Father, there are many here this morning that we have been praying for, and we're just so grateful, God, that you are working in their hearts and in their lives. Thank you that Dad is with us here today. Thank you, Father, for how you're healing Ryan and for his able to do the things that he needs to do. Blessing over Erica, God, as we continue to pray for her. Thank you for what you're doing in Pete's life, Father, and just continue, God, to strengthen him. We pray for Dottie's granddaughter, Hope, as she's right now in labor. And Father, just touch her and strengthen her, God, that both she and the baby will be healthy when this is all done, and that we just welcome this beautiful new life into the world to serve you. Father, for Steve, that you continue to strengthen him. God, all those that are struggling with colds, for Faith and for Carol and Jerry, those, God, that come regularly that have been struggling with colds. Father, we just lift all of these things to you. We name them, Father, because we are family and because we want to be able to support and to love one another. Father, we continue to lift our nation to you. And pray, Father, that you would bless our president, our vice president, all those, Father, in authority and power, both at the national and the local level. Father, we are asking that each and every one of those men and women would come to the place of acknowledging you as their Lord and Savior, and that they would seek your wisdom and seek your leadership in the decisions that guide this nation. Father, we claim this country for you. And while so many people are saying that this country is doomed, that we are spiraling into this dark pit out of control, Father, we are asking that you come and that you reverse that in Jesus' name, and that there would be revival that would spring up all over this country, and that people will come to know and to understand who you are in this very hour. Father, we continue to just thank you for this season, for the time of being with family. Lord, we acknowledge the fact that while this is a time of being together, that this is also a time where we remember those that are not with us, those that have either gone on to glory, and Father, those that are struggling with some loneliness and with missing those folks. Father, just be especially close to them in this hour. Father, we again just thank you for the birth of your Son. Father, it is why we come together. It is why we celebrate this season. And Father, it is in your precious name that we give you all the glory and in all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Well, take your Bibles if you have them and turn to the first book of Matthew, or the first chapter of Matthew. Matthew number 1. This morning, I want to share with you a little bit. Can I sit down? Is this okay? Yeah. Is this all right if I sit? I probably won't be able to more in about another 5 minutes, and then I'm going to be up and walking around. I'm an Italian. My hands have to move when I'm speaking, so this is very painful for me right now to be sitting like this. The Christmas season is a time, and those of you that have been to church, as a lot of people do at Christmas time, to hear of the great stories and all those things, we talk about basically the same things. When we come to church at Christmas time, of course, we talk about baby Jesus. That's what the focus is about. We talk about Mary and about the things that she had to endure as a very young girl put in this position. We talk about the shepherds and about how they came, and we read about all these things. They came from the fields having angelic beings appear to them and even lead them in a worship time. How cool would that be? Dave, I don't want to tell you you're not allowed, but if angels show up and lead us in worship, you just come over here and sit down, all right? Who knows? That may happen for us. That'd be wonderful. We've talked about the wise men, the magi, who came from the Far East, led by a star that brought them to the place of Bethlehem. We even talk about no room at the inn. Talk about the innkeeper and his response, perhaps, to this young couple, this young pregnant girl that was there. This morning, I want to look at a person I'm calling the great unsung hero of this account. Someone that you don't talk a great deal about. But I want to read you first in Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 to 25. Because there are only two accounts in the Gospels about the birth of Jesus, in Matthew and in Luke. John and Mark don't talk about the birth of Jesus for other reasons that they focused on other things. And this is one of the things about the Gospels. When you lay them side by side, many people think that all four of these accounts are identical. And it's actually the place where a lot of people will come and go, look, how can the Bible be true? Look how there's all these different things and they're supposed to be talking about the same thing. Well, that's not true. They are talking about very similar aspects. How many of you are familiar with the word synoptic? You familiar with that word? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the synoptic gospels, which means to compare side by side. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, doesn't that just completely go against what you just told us? Not at all, because they all work together. These men were all basically either witnesses to what Jesus did, or they were witnesses of those that were with Jesus. Okay, I don't want to get into all of that because then I'll get off track and then we'll all be confused. I'd like not to do that if at all possible. So talking about what Matthew wrote, though, he does have one of the accounts of Jesus' birth. And this is what he says, verse 18. He says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, and what that means is before they physically came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Fellas, there's no other way to read that but exactly what it said. You ever thought about that? Be Joseph for a few moments. That's our unsung hero this morning. What was Joseph thinking when he gets this little tidbit of news? And I want to tell you a little bit about how those relationships came together in biblical times. But 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, the two stories that we read in the Gospels, the reason that they're so different is because they are approaching the birth of Jesus from different directions. There are two genealogies that are given of Jesus. Are you familiar with that? Genealogy is the listing of the relatives of a particular person. We all have genealogies. My genealogy goes back on my father's side to Italy. That's where my grandparents came from. My grandfather and his mother and all of those came, so that's I'm an Italian. I'm only really about this much Italian, but I tell everybody I'm full Italian because I'm proud of being Italian. And then, you know, I go, hey, yo, God is good. And I talk like this, then you could be like an Italian preacher. Yo, you be good, God, come down, he bust you. No, you don't know that. On my mother's side, on my grandmother's side, I should say, we go back, her maiden name was Grant. We go back, Ulysses S. Grant is somewhere in my family tree, somewhere out there, on the drinking side of my family tree. I guess I didn't know I had that, but so you have different genealogies that go in different directions. Well, Matthew does the genealogy of Jesus from one side, and Luke does it from a second side. Matthew does the genealogy through the line of Joseph. Now, when you read about genealogies, in biblical times, your pedigree was everything. your family, who you were from, what you did. You really didn't have much choice. Whatever your dad did, that's what you were going to do, basically. There wasn't much of an option. It wasn't like, you know, you went to a career counselor and they said, we think you'd be a good camel breeder. And you'd go off and breed camels, or you'd be a great teacher at the University of Jerusalem and go off and do those things. Whatever your dad did, that's what you did. So the line of Jesus that came through history was very important, because as we just read, the prophet Isaiah said Jesus was going to come through the line of who? David. That was a prophetic word. Now Isaiah lived hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It wasn't like he said this a couple of months before Jesus was born. Hundreds of years before he came, Isaiah said, the Savior of the world is going to come through the line of David. So Matthew provides this lineage so that you can see, in fact, that the Bible was correct. And what he does is that he begins with Abraham and comes down all the way through David to Jesus. If you read through that, and again, at some point, take a look at that. You got to fight through some of the names, I know. How would you like to have been saddled with some of those names? You ever read some of those? Whew. You don't sing happy birthday to those guys. You just go, you know, Joseph's son or whoever it is. So he comes down through. Matthew breaks up that genealogy into three groups of 14 generations. Now, I've told you this before. Everything that takes place in the Bible is there for a purpose. There's a reason why it's present. There are a total of 41 names in that genealogy. And scholars have come to the place of recognizing that the reason that was done was because 14 is the numeric value of the name David. The Bible has many numbers in it. You're all familiar with that. It's all kinds of different numbers. Numbers are very important. Now, what's taking place, and you're going, Pastor Dave, what are you talking about, numerology? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I've told you this before. Everything that Satan takes, God had first. God had those things first. Numbers have always been important in the scriptures. Satan took that and perverted it and turned it into something new age, like numerology and those types of things, which are not of God. That doesn't mean that numbers are bad. Numbers are very important. It's a way that God instructed his people. It was a way to be able to teach them and to show them things that he wanted them to know. Each letter in the old alphabet is assigned a number, and the numbers added up from the name David equal 14. Jesus is in the line of David. Matthew breaks that genealogy into three groups of 14. That's how that all connects together. Now, Luke does something very different. Matthew traces the line through Joseph. Luke traces the line through Mary. And when you read that, it talks about how Luke says is that Jesus was the son of, or so it was thought, of Joseph. Jesus was not the son of a man. Jesus was the son of God. And so what Luke did was that he took Mary's line and brought it all the way back through David, through Abraham, and all the way back to Adam. The whole reason he did that was because the prophet Jeremiah, 600 years before Jesus was born, said this. He said, there will be a shoot that will rise out of the branch of David. 600 years before Jesus was born. And so Luke and Matthew took great care to make sure that everything that was recorded about Jesus, people knew this is the Messiah. This is the one that we have been told. There are over 200 prophecies about the coming of Jesus in the Bible. Jesus fulfilled every single one of those prophecies. Didn't miss one. All of them. Hundreds of years before he came. My friends, the Bible is true. It's true. I know there are a lot of folks that want to say, well, look, you know what? These things, they just don't apply to today's world. Sure they do. But you need to understand what it is that you're reading and look at it in the way that God intends for us to look at it, as something that is going to be applicable no matter where we are, no matter what time it is, no matter what season, no matter what culture you live in, the Word of God is true. And so they give these genealogies so that we're able to see that Jesus was who he says that he was. But it brings us now to Joseph. I'll tell you what, I feel bad for Joseph. Do you understand how difficult it was for him? You have to also know part of the culture of that day. Bible says that Joseph and Mary were betrothed to each other. Now, that's not a word that we use very often today. We don't talk about betrothals too much. But a betrothal was something a little bit different. Betrothal was not just engagement. Today, we talk about being engaged. You got engaged, you got engaged, you got engaged before you got married, you got engaged. We got engaged before we got married. And what that basically said was, would you please marry me? And by the way, don't marry anybody else before we get to that point. You're mine. You're stuck with me. But betrothal in biblical times was more than just agreeing to marry somebody. The way it worked is this. I would, if Katarina and I were living in biblical times, I would come to Ed, and I would sit down with him, and I would say, sir, I would like to marry your daughter. And he would consider that for a moment, and then we would begin to bargain about what it would cost for me to be able to marry his daughter. Missed out on that one, didn't you, Dad? Sorry. That's why I didn't say this before we were married. I waited until after we were married. But they would bargain for the hand of his daughter. They would come to an agreement on what that amount would be. And from that time on, she was betrothed to me, to be married to me. Now, it was not just an engagement. It was much deeper than that. Because as you notice what we read in here, what did it say about Joseph after he found out that Mary was pregnant? It said he had it of mind to do what? Divorce. You say, wait a minute. Aren't they just engaged? They're not married yet. How could he be thinking about divorcing her? Betrothal in biblical times. That period of time, the betrothal, was not, do we want to think about getting married? Once I had reached that agreement with Ed, she was mine. It was done. But we would not live together. We would not come together physically. She would go to her home, I would go to my home, and we would begin to prepare for the time that we would come together. That period of time was anywhere from 1 month to a year. And during that time, there would be preparation. She would be getting ready to come and be my wife. I would be getting our home ready for her to come to live to. But I would never announce when I was coming to get her. It would be the bridegroom would come. He would declare, basically, here I am. It's kind of like a Romeo and Juliet thing. Wherefore out there, oh my Katarina. That doesn't actually even work, does it? It's very strange. But the bridegroom never announced when he was going to become. So she had to be constantly ready for the bridegroom to come. When you read through the scriptures where Jesus is teaching about what it means to be waiting on God, he uses the analogy of the bridegroom and the bride. That's how we're to live as Christians today, ready for the bridegroom to come back and to receive us. That's why we talk about that when we live our lives day to day, we want to be living in a way that brings glory and honor to God always. Amen. Always. Not, you know, well, it's Sunday, I should be nice. You know, I probably ought to maybe read my Bible tonight before I go to church tomorrow. In case somebody says, have you read your Bible? I can say, yes, I just read my Bible. It's the first time I had to blow the dust off, but I've got it open. Bible tells us to be expectant of Jesus to return as the bride waits for the bridegroom to come. This is the environment of first century Jewish life that Joseph and Mary are living in. Now, Mary is pregnant. She and Joseph haven't been together. There's no explanation for this. And she's telling Joseph, Joe, I haven't cheated on you. These are probably my words. I don't think she said it like that. But said, Joseph, I've not cheated on you. I've not been with another man. So Joseph is now not only faced with the fact that to appearances of everybody else, his young wife has been unfaithful to him. Now she's trying to tell him, I didn't do anything. But let me tell you what did happen. An angel of the Lord came and said, don't be afraid that I have found favor with God. Mary, by all accounts, was probably 13, 14, maybe 15 years old. That's how old she was. Joseph was probably in his late 20s to early 30s. The only reason I say that is because he was already a carpenter by that time, and you didn't go off by yourself into those things until you were at least 30 years of age. That was really when you came into full adulthood in the Jewish culture. Up until then, you were an apprentice, or you were studying under a rabbi. It wasn't until you were 30 that you got to go off by yourself. So Joseph is dealing with this with Mary. And the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man, and that he had made the determination that rather than disgrace her publicly, which he had every right to do, he could have brought her in to the town square where all the elders sat and could have accused her, obviously, of being unfaithful to him. He also, under Jewish law, could have demanded that they stone her to death. That was the penalty then. He didn't do any of those things. The Bible says Joseph was a righteous man, even in the face of certainly a situation and a circumstance that to eyes and to mind and to common sense. How do you explain this? How do you come to the place of recognizing what it is that God wanted to do? But here's how faithful God is to Joseph. Because Joseph was a righteous man, because he wanted to do the things that he should do, God visited him in the form of an angel 3 times in this account. Now, I don't know about you guys. It would have taken at least 3 visits for me. That would have been a hard thing to deal with. Because sometimes I think we read and we look at these accounts and we think these people were superhuman or something. They weren't. They were just men like us. And you put yourself in their place and think, how would I have reacted if my wife, who I know I haven't been with her, now she's pregnant. How do you explain that? This has never happened before. How can you possibly be pregnant? But God came to him 3 times. And the first time he comes to him, Joseph is confronted with an impossible situation. This is impossible. You're telling me that you love me, that you want to be my wife. You're supposedly a good person. She would have been. God told her she was good. You're pregnant. It's an impossible situation. And yet the Bible says that when Joseph awoke from that dream, what did he do? He did everything God told him to do. He was obedient to God. Despite what his eyes saw, despite what his mind was probably thinking, he allowed for God to come and to have control over his life so that he wouldn't react the way that we thought he might have. I'm not so sure I wouldn't have. I'd like to think that I would have done the right thing if I got a dream. But how many times you dream something and you wake up, you go, okay, so was that important or was that an anchovy pizza at 11 o'clock at night? Confronted with an impossible situation. The second dream then comes. And Joseph has dealt with a difficult situation. Because you read on, and in Matthew, the 2nd chapter, verses 13 through 15, the angel comes and tells Joseph, Joseph, you have to leave. Herod is coming to kill all the babies of this area because he found out that there was a special child coming. You've got to flee to Egypt. And so Joseph has to leave with his wife, very pregnant, and has to run to Egypt. But it doesn't stop there. God comes a 3rd time. And what he then gives to Joseph is restoration. Because he comes and he tells him, and you read this in the 19th to the 21st verses, he says, Joseph, it's okay. You can go home now. Herod's dead. The fear is over. Joseph had to deal with an awful lot for being a first-time daddy. Those of you, if you can remember back to when you were a first-time father, all kinds of things going on. You're just scared the kid's going to break laying in the crib. And yet Joseph listened to what God told him, did the right thing, and served as a wonderful stepfather to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Joseph went on to live a pretty normal life, I'm sure, after that. You don't hear anything about him. These are the only times that you read anything about Joseph in the Bible. The Bible does say that Jesus had brothers and sisters, so there were lots more kids that were born at some point. Joseph died long before Jesus was crucified. If you remember, the Bible says that Mary was the one at the cross. Remember, Jesus looks down and he says to John, take care of my mother. So we don't know anything more about Joseph after that, but this we do know. He was willing to follow what God told him to do. in the face of complete logical absurdity. My question for us this morning is, are there things in your life right now that just don't make much sense? I don't understand. This week, Katarina and I were dealt with, this doesn't make much sense, God. We're a brand new church. We're small. We're just little. Makes it hard. Of course, when you're small and little, it also makes it easy. God knew what he was doing. But are you dealing with anything this morning that just doesn't make any sense? Can I encourage you that it doesn't take a dream or a revelation from an angel? It doesn't take some great event. All it takes is your willingness to say to God, Father, whatever you need from me, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. May not make a lot of sense, but I believe this is where you're leading me. I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to seek the counsel of wise people in my life that are going to help to direct me in the way I should go. God speaks in all of those ways. But what I want to encourage you not to do is don't let Satan come and tell you you've got an impossible situation. There's no way out. God is always the way in, and God is also always the way out. If we are willing to listen, if we're willing to give our lives over to him. Can I encourage you folks over these next couple of days, as we celebrate, as we just enjoy our time with family, coming from so far away to be with those people that you love, maybe even having more of a low-key Christmas this year than you've done before. No matter what your circumstances are, that you just simply open your heart up to God and say, Father, in this year to come, work through me. Work in me. Show me the things that you desire for me to do in order to show people who you are, no matter where I am. Amen? Can you do that? Let's do that together this year. Well, Father, we just thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, for the example that Joseph is to us. Father, I know each and every one of us here deal with difficult situations and difficult things, but God, you are always present with us. And so in the midst of those times, may we never lose heart. May we never, Father, allow fear to come into our lives, but may we look at every one of these situations as an opportunity to see you work in our lives to your glory. Bless us, I pray, Father, and as we come now to your communion table, Father, may this be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.